Okay, we're in Philemon today. One of my favorite books. You say, not really. I read it. I don't even know why it's in the Bible, you say. You know, when we, if you've gone somewhere and you have somebody fill in for you, a lot of times they use Philemon because it's like one Bible book and they can do a whole book of the Bible in one sermon series of a series of one. So like when people fill in for you, they do it a lot. But I will tell you this, I've heard Philemon taught a lot of times, and most people don't get it as far as, I'll show you what I mean. Let's just read the whole thing. We don't do that very often because, you can't. I mean, you know, you can read a, you know, 7 or 8 chapter book or something like that. But it starts out, verse 1, Philemon chapter only, verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, specially to me. But how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord? If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how much owest unto me, even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now, if I were to come and ask you, why is this in the Bible, you would know, right? As a matter of fact, let's take an impromptu poll. I have no idea what this book is talking about. Raise your hand, be honest. Because if you're not having, I'm going to come down and ask you, okay, what it's about, and you're going to preach it, okay? I have no idea why this book is in the Bible. Okay, so you all know, that's good. So I'm at Calvary Chapel, and we're in the hall, and we're watching the kids' wing of the church, and good guy, guy you all know, good brother, he's reading this book. And I said, why is that in the Bible? He says, well, it's about, it's for, I don't know. I said, well, bother to ask that question when you're doing your research, when you're doing your Bible study. Because look, at first blush, Paul's in prison in Rome. He runs into this guy, Onesimus, who's a runaway slave, and he returns him to his master. You say, good. Now, if I'm in prison and I run into a runaway slave, I'll know exactly what to do. Whew, I was kind of nerved up about that. And by the way, no Underground Railroads us, because that would be not in accordance with Philemon. By the way, and this is an interesting aside, I saw this a few weeks ago on PBS. PBS is like dumb. this is a personal editorial. You can feel any way you want. But they had the special on the Underground Railroad. And of course, they were pro Underground Railroad, as I was, as I am. Now, if you don't know what the Underground Railroad is, because you kids ain't got that far in history, or you're too old to remember. It was the North. If slaves escaped from the masters to the North, there were people who would have set up in various locations to help them get free all the way up to Canada. I would have been a conductor in the Underground Railroad. That would have been my calling. I think it was wonderful. I saw the show, and you say, but that's against the law. Yeah, so what? Sue me, hang me, shoot me, send me to jail, whatever. It's not against God's law, which, by the way, in case you're wondering, Bible specifically talks against slavery when it talks about this. It's saying that, like, men stealers, it talks about, is one of the great lists in the New Testament of one of those things that, you know, people who are in tremendous error, tremendous sin, they call them men stealers. You say, well, what does that got to do with anything? Well, I don't know. Slaves generally don't give themselves up and volunteer for slavery. They are stolen from a culture, from their freedom, and put into slavery. Now, someone, don't say this to me, because you don't want to, don't even, I know people say this, well, some of those slaves were treated real good. I don't want to be treated. He didn't create us to be treated. He created us to be free. And where the Spirit is, there is liberty. Tremendous holy word in my thinking, both as an American and as a Bible-believing Christian. Liberty is important. Don't talk to me about treatment. Yeah, there might have been slave owners who were not bad towards their slaves, but there's still a question of slavery. And the Bible says, it's in the book of Deuteronomy, when somebody runs away from their master and to Israel, Israel was a safe haven. Don't take that person and return them to their master. Now, Rabbi Paul would know that. And now he sends Onesimus back to his owner, a man called Philemon. You say, that is a little bit strange. Let's talk about it. And by the way, we always have this problem. There's more slaves in the Roman Empire than there are free men. And slavery meant a lot of different things. It was a captive taken in war. It was someone who was born a slave. You have two slaves in your house and they procreate and they have little baby slaves. That's your property. In this culture, there are people who are in need financially who indenture themselves to servitude, to pay off their debt. That's the one where we get slavery. And it was more of a, you know, kind of a, not slavery as you would think it, as I would think it. It's more like servanthood. So there's different classes of slaves, and there's different reasons for slavery. And it's the way that things are in the empire. It's not, God's not putting a seal of approval, his imprimatur on that. You know, he has rules regarding slaves, both foreign-born in Israel and domestic slaves. Like, he had a situation where you put yourself into, because of financial reasons, you put yourself into servitude to somebody to pay off a debt or something like that. And in 7 years, God said, let the slaves go free. He had feelings. He had ideas. He has, I don't know how to say it best. There was rules, okay? It wasn't just, you know, it's your property. You can trade them like so many baseball cards and whatever. And if they, you know, burn the toes, take them out and shoot them. You know, there wasn't things like that you could do. It wasn't like that, okay? And again, you know, God loves people. And at the end of the day, you know, how what we do and how we act and everything. Our thought life is even, you know, we're going to give an answer for. So if you own another human being, I'm not comfortable with that, okay? I'm an American. I'm the all men are created equal guy. And that's what I want to give an account for at the end of the day. I don't want to have people who I owned outright and then try to explain to God why in my universe that was okay. Having said that, now we just, because I want you to understand this. It's not about returning slaves to their owners. That's not what the book's about. So what is it about? Well, we got to get into it. Otherwise, we'll never finish today. Paul is the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Okay, it's from Paul. And Timothy. Timothy's with him. He's in jail at Rome. Unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Philemon is a Christian man at a place called Colossae. It's you know the Epistles of the Colossians. That's where Philemon lives. And to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. There's a church that's in Philemon's house, but most people believe that Philemon wasn't the pastor. It's with the pastoral epistles, but Philemon, it's probably like this. Philemon is the owner of the house, who's probably a wealthy man, big enough to have a church in. He owns servants, slaves. So he's well enough off. He's got a big house. He's probably married to this lady, beloved Apphia. It's a female name. That's the hypothesis. And Archippus is probably his son, who is the pastor. Now, all of that is extra biblical. You're reading the same thing I'm reading, but some of the early writers, some of the early church people write that that's the way it was. The church met at his house. Archippus, his son, is pastor. His wife is this lady named Apphia. Now, I don't know, just introductions, because none of this is really germane to where we're going. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. I don't believe Philemon's the pastor. Why don't you, Adam? Because he would have said grace and mercy and peace like he does to Timothy and to Titus. Pastors. It's the common greeting for the pastor, and we talked about that in the past. It's just grace and peace, which, by the way, is still pretty significant things, because he's just a Christian brother. I know it's numbered with the pastoral epistles, but most people don't think Philemon's a pastor. I thank my God always, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Now, that's always the way Paul starts out. He's always thankful that he knows these saints, and he always makes mention of them in his prayers. I try to do that, too, because of Paul's example. I'm thankful for you, and I try to pray for you all the time, by name, to God. Because I think that's what a pastor ought to do. No apologies. I mean, I am thankful. I think about this kind of often. I get to do this. I get to teach the Bible. I haven't figured that out yet. It's kind of the inmates running the asylum, isn't it? And I think like, Lord, that's what else would I do? If I could select, what else would I do? You know what I mean? It's like, thanks, Lord. This is like awesome. I'm very thankful. I'm thankful to God for each and every one of you. And I try to make mention of you always in my prayer. Hearing of your love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Is he buttering them up? He's pointing. I don't think he's... Yes, he is. But he's not saying anything that's not true. Okay? He's... Well, let's keep moving. I'm thankful for you. I hear about your love and your faith. It's an awesome thing that the communication of thy faith sharing communication is better. The communication of thy faith may become effectual, right? Effective is the idea, effectual, by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in Christ Jesus, which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Listen, it's known, everyone knows about Philemon. What a great man you are, a great love you have for all the saints. The bowels of thy saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Now, bowels are different in our culture and by a lot, okay? Bowels here means the deepest, the seat of emotion. They use this, and I've explained this in the past. We use it in this sense, we talk about the bowels of the earth, like deep, dark, cavernous, way in the earth, I think, by the way, they're probably more correct than we are. If you've ever been in, like, tremendous emotional distress, you don't grab your chest, you grab your stomach. You double over and just, like, that's how it is with me when that happens to me, hypothetically, if it ever happened to me, if I ever had any emotions, I'm sure that's what would happen, okay? I'd be all like, oh, just like, all cramped up or something like that. Because I think that is the seat of emotion, the bowels, not, you know what I mean, the deepest recess. It's not that either bowels or heart have any emotions. You know what I mean? They're just body parts, okay? But he's saying, the bowels of thy saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. Listen, I can pull rank on you. Do you know who I am? I'm Paul. I could command this. I could enjoin this. I could make you do this. It's kind of what he's saying here, okay? But he's saying, for love's sake, I would rather beg you, beseech you. I could make you do this, but I'd rather beg you. Why? Because I want you in on this. I want you to have free will. God can tell us this too. I can make you do stuff. I'd rather enlist you. I'd rather bring you along. I'd rather you want the right things. I don't think free will is an illusion. Well-known, if I said the name, you'd all know it. He's written a book on this. And second half, talks about the nature of God and this. And the second half of the book, he talks about, like, basically God's sovereign free will is an illusion. You don't really have it. In the end, God wins out. I don't believe that. I'm sorry. I talk about God selecting us, preordained, and things like that. And I think the Bible teaches that. I don't think God runs roughshod over your will. I just don't. I think whosoever will in the Bible means whosoever will. Call me crazy. I was in Christ before the foundation of the earth, the way I understand it. But there was a day when I called out to Christ for salvation. I remember that. Would it just look like free will? I don't know. How would you know? I think it was free will. I think I really wanted to get saved. I think I really didn't want to go to hell. I think I called out to him. I think he saved me. I think there's a whosoever will to this that really means whosoever will. Calvinist friend of mine, he explained that it's not whosoever will. It's whosoever will of everyone who he's going to save anyway because he's the sovereign. I don't even know what that, I can't even get my mind around that. It's really playing with a stacked deck. I'm going to save you whether you want to be saved or not. I'm glad he selected me, don't get me wrong. I'm really appreciative of the fact, but didn't I have anything to do with this? I think so. I think this is a picture of that. No, it's not, I don't want to build a whole doctrine here. He's saying I could tell you the way it's going to be, but I'd rather enlist you. I'd rather get you in on what I'm trying to accomplish here. Say, what is he trying to accomplish? Well, let's keep reading. Yet for love's sake, I would beg you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's in jail because of Christ. Will that ever happen to you? Will that ever happen to me? Hope not. I can't tell you not, though. Will happen to our children? If Jesus doesn't come back soon, I would say chances are probable. That's the way things are headed. Oh, the stories I could tell at this point, but I don't want to chase rabbits. Can you be in jail for righteousness? Yeah. It's already against the law in Canada, preach from the pulpit against homosexuality. Will it be here eventually? Yeah, it will. Especially if people keep electing the wrong people. I'm just telling you. Yeah, they should pass that IQ test before they pass out them ballots. But again, I digress. And I will say you people. I mean you people, America. I don't mean you people generally here. If I were to, take a poll here about who you voted for in the last election, it wouldn't surprise me very much, I don't think. To the good. Just saying. Well, but again, let's keep moving. I keep wanting to get off the track here. I want to beseech you in verse 9. Now in verse 10, I beseech you, I'm begging you, for my son, Onesimus. Now that, he just pushed Philemon's hot buttons. Onesimus, that scoundrel, what happened with Onesimus is he ran away. Probably he took some money with him. Probably because it cost money to travel. And probably as a servant, as a slave, he didn't have any money. It was probably Philemon's money. Now that's a little sketchy, but I think it's probable. So he books, okay? He runs away and leaves Philemon holding the bag. Hey, Onesimus, come here, make my dinner. Where's Onesimus? Where's all my money? It's you know, Philemon was having a bad day. And you want to talk to him, you want to get him in a bad mood, you start talking about Onesimus. That no good scoundrel absconded with my money. Where is he? He's supposed to be paying me back all the stuff he owes me anyway, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We can't, you know, we can fill in some blanks here and take some educated guesses, but we don't really know what's going on, right? I beseech thee for my son Onesimus. My son means, like Timothy, my son. Someone who I've begotten in the faith. Someone who I'm a spiritual father to. Whom I have begotten in my bonds. Okay, I've been in jail. I run into this guy, Onesimus, who, unless he's visiting prisoners in jail, might be in jail himself. I ran into this guy, I led him to the Lord. Now he's brother Onesimus. Your guy used to be your servant, now he's a Christian brother, is what he's saying. By the way, Onesimus is a play on the name here. It means profitable. Has he been very profitable to Philemon? Not so much, you know what I mean? Philemon's like, he's out some money, he's got, you know, misery he's not very profitable. Now, verse 11, which in time past was to thee unprofitable? Profitable used to be unprofitable. He's making a pun here. But now he's very profitable to thee and to me. Whom I have sent again. I send him back to you, but I would like, and I want you to receive him. That is mine own bowels, okay, that great feeling. Listen, I love this guy. It's like when you bring him back to you again, you're taking my heart with you. I love this guy, and I got some emotion invested here. I got some emotion, and careful how you treat him because he's my son. I sent him back to you, whom I would have retained with him. Listen, I wanted him here with me, but I didn't want. To do this without your mind. I would have retained him with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel, because you owe me, and I could take it out of him instead. Is he playing on his guilt a little bit here? Yeah, I think so. But I don't think he's saying anything that's not true. But without thy mind, I would do nothing. Again, I'm trying to get you in on this. I could order you, but I want you to come along peaceably in this. I want your heart, I want your mind in on the same thing. I want your mind to be like my mind. I want you to think the thoughts that I have. He's a brother. You could say, oh, when I get my hands on him, it's not going to go well. I don't want you to think that way. I want you to think of him as a brother, because now he is a brother. I would have kept him here with me. I wanted him for service, because he's a really handy guy to have around. But I wouldn't do that without your mind. You know, before you go somewhere else, you got to clear up the stuff behind you, because Paul understands that principle. He says, no, Onesimus, you did wrong. Go and make this right. Okay? I want you to go back to him, and I want you to clear this up. I had a friend call me early in the week or text me, and he dropped out of the Seven Oaks training program, and he left back to another place. And I said to him my name, not a good idea. You know, people were counting on him, and he left people holding the bag, and not a good idea. Clean up your old stuff. Clean up the old mess. Straighten that out and go in God's blessing. I don't think people understand the power of a blessing. I don't think, you know, like at Seven Oaks, when you graduate, they bring you up on a platform, and the people, you know, invested in your life, they lay hands on you, and they bless you, and they pray for you, and they pray a blessing on you. I think that's huge in my thinking. I don't know if you understand or you think much about the power of a blessing. Where you go, when you're going away, back to your folks, back to wherever you came from, Jersey, Philly, Connecticut, go in the power of God. We're with you. We'll be praying for you. We'll be holding you up in prayer. That's a good thing. Leaving in the dead of night, you know, absconding away, sneaking away, that's never a good thing. People leave here. Well, where are you going? Well, you know, God's called me on it. Well, yeah, okay, wait a second. They get in that God call me situation. I hate that. I can't hardly chase you down on that. I want you to know God and know his will. That's a good thing. Clean up the mess here. If you're in the middle of we're disciplining somebody, we're talking to them, there's a big issue, God didn't call you anywhere. I can tell you that on this, on the authority of this word, until you take care of business. Don't run away. Well, God's calling me. No, he's not. He's not. You're running away from a situation. Clean up the old situation first. Make sure everything's good, as best as you can make a situation right. This isn't right. Paul understands the importance of getting Philemon's heart and his mind, his blessing in on what's being done. I led him to the Lord, and I'm using him, and hey, you lose, I win. That's the way it is. You don't like it, Philemon? Tough, I'm an apostle. No, he understands that Onesimus has to go and make this right. Now, if that's a word for any of you today, and I don't know that, okay, I don't know that. Amen, so be it. Don't run away from stuff. Don't run away from situations. Scurry away like so much, you know, vermin leaving a sinking ship. That's not the Christian way. I've left churches before. You know, that's the right answer sometime. But I wanna go. I wanna talk. If I'm leaving because it's a doctrinal issue, then I gotta stand toe to toe like a man with the pastor and say, I'm leaving. It's a doctrinal issue. We left the church and it was just basically where we were headed, it just went in the same direction. And you know, there has to be and I was an elder. There has to be a letter, a something, this is it, this is why, this is the... It's easy to sneak off. People come, people go. That's just Christianity in 21st century America. There's no lock on the door. You can leave anytime you want for any reason you want. I'm telling you on your own behalf, and not that I'm going to chase you or something like that. I'm not a chase you down guy. You notice that? You leave and I'll never see you again. If I run into you, I'll say, hey, how's it going? And I hope good things for you. You know what I mean? But I think this is a necessary step here. And I think that's one of the minor themes in Philemon. I wouldn't do anything, but without your benefit, it shouldn't be of necessity because I twisted your arm behind your back, but willingly. I want you to be involved in this. For perhaps he therefore, and have you thought of this, perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou should receive him forever. In God's sovereignty, okay, he didn't do a good thing, but God made it good in the end. He ran into me. I led him to the Lord. Do you ever think, Philemon, that he ran away that you might receive him when you get him back the next time? It might be forever. He's a brother now. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, specially to me. I want you to take him back. I don't want you to take him back, you know, as like a hostage now. You know, you're going to clamp him in irons. You're going to treat him really poorly. You're going to put him to death. No. He's a brother now, and he's someone who I really love. Philemon, I want you to really love him too. But now much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Okay? Now look. This is what the book of Philemon's about. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written with my own hand. I will repay it. You get it? You get it? Now you know. Now we understand why this is in the Bible. Adam, I'm afraid I don't understand. You have to explain it to me. Okay. I'm going to connect the dots in such a way that nobody can miss this, okay? Basically, there's six ways to obtain righteousness. You say there's only one way. You're right. The first five don't count. But they're thoughts that we all have that's in the community, in the culture, and I want to address them, okay? There's basically six that I can think of ways that people think that there's righteousness. Okay, this is the atheist agnostic view. There is no God. I am God, and therefore what I say is right is right. There's not really sin. There's just things that I select and things that I don't select. And that goes all the way into... And I'm not saying that all atheists, by the way, are immoral people. But their morality doesn't impress God and they don't get to heaven by their morality. But it goes all the way over into... They can have a moral code, but it goes all the way over into sociopath. I know a lot of atheists who are like, this is the way I am. You don't like it? Deal with it. And if there be a God, if he doesn't like it, he can deal with me. Oh, listen, sweetheart, God is going to deal with you, and you can rest assured. So there's that, okay? I'm the authority, and this is what I say. Okay, that's just one. You can select that one if you want. I would tell you, don't select that. The another one is the arrogant. There is right and there is wrong, and I am right. There is moral code out there. There is righteousness, there's unrighteousness. I am doing it. I am a success story. I only do righteously. It's just the pride, it's the arrogant person. They can believe in God, and wow, he must be wowed with my behavior because I am just hitting it out of the park all the time. I'm the epitome of righteousness. I wouldn't say the majority. That's a big cross-section of culture. There's a lot of people out there. I believe in God. Oh, I didn't get time for church and them religious folk or nothing like that. But I believe in right and wrong, and I'm doing right. I'm doing the best I can. I'm living according to my moral code. Now, that can be a selection of yours as well. Perhaps it is. I would not suggest you opt for that selection either. Now, in America, in the 21st century, and going back into the end of the 20th century, we have something called, I call it vague spirituality, because I don't know what, it's Oprah, it's Chopra, Deepak Chopra. He's that Hindu guy. He doesn't use the word Hindu, he just uses the word spirituality. And there's a lot of people out there, and you talk with someone, you sound very interested in spiritual things, and spiritual means good. They don't understand there's spiritual entities that are malevolent. So they pray or chant, or whatever, and it's like just throwing something, it's like a wall, here's the real word, here's the spiritual, we just throw something over the wall and hope there's some spiritual entity that gets hold of it and blesses us. And it's really vague, and it's really, and their idea of spirituality is like, listen, I know I'm a good person, and I'll tell you why, I recycle. I separate my newspaper, my cans, and my bottles out in my cardboard. I take back to the supermarket canvas bags that I reuse. I am saving Mother Earth. All my pets are spayed and neutered. I keep my lawn clean. I drive a Prius. I really my carbon footprint is really, really small. I tread lightly. I'm a very spiritual person, okay? That's another option for you, but I would say don't select that option. God's not super impressed with that option. And having said that, I'm not saying you should drive a tank to work. If you opt for a bicycle instead, I'm not saying it's bad. I'm not saying it's bad to reuse bags. I think stewardship, and yeah, you should recycle now that we're on the subject, but it's not going to get you into heaven. In some people's world, it will, okay? Are you behind that person in line at the grocer's or in front of them? They plastic or paper. I don't know. Surprise me, I don't care. It's not the be all and end all with me. And the person behind me, deep sigh, rolls their eyes. Oh, this troglodyte, this sinner. Cause they got the canvas, they got a whole stack of it, you know what I mean? And all they bought was like tofu and if they live on water and air molecules and tofu, it's just all right, yes, that's fine. I don't have a problem with that. I hate being judged, though. Because they're the big righteous people, not we're the big sinners. Okay. And now this is the zealot. I call him, he's the cause-oriented person. It's all about women's suffrage, which, by the way, I think is a wonderful thing to get involved in. I'm not joking. I'm a feminist in the old sense of the word. I saw it. I lived during the 70s when, the Equal Rights Amendment was big, hot stuff. The battle lines were being drawn. States were, voting on equal rights. I'm pro-woman. I really am. Now, what happened historically, you can get mad at me, but I can document this. I think I can document it very well. The movement got hijacked by lesbians and men-haters. In that sense, I'm not a feminist anymore. But I think, listen, I got a granddaughter. I got a wife, I got a daughter-in-law. I don't think women should be second-class citizens. I don't think the Bible teaches that, certainly. When I talk to, you know, women about submitting to husbands, last week we were talking about, the word obey? That's in the Bible. And we're talking about wives and husbands. We're not talking about women, second-class citizens, and men, the big runners. I don't know if you assume that about me, but I'm not that guy. No, like I say, I have a granddaughter. I want her to grow up in a country that's all opportunities are open to her. Sue me. But the zealot guy, his whole life or her whole life is about the cause, and they judge you based on the cause. Are you, you know, doing this or not doing this? And when they find out, oh, you're not, oh, and they just like, oh, this is just, and that's their righteousness. Dickens' book, Bleak House, there's a lady in it, Mrs. Jellyby, and she's all about this cause, and it's about coffee and African and trying to bring Africans out of their poverty and make them, and her whole thing, and it's kind of, you know, Dickens is, because he overworks his characters to the point where they're like caricatures of themselves. He looks at this cause-oriented person. Her kids are running around half naked and dirty and never getting their food on time because she's working for this cause, and it's really comedic and stuff like that. And I don't know if you read Bleak House, you'll see, but it's but you know that person, because like when you see that and you read about them, you know that person in real life. They're cause-oriented, but they're missing some major things right in front of them, like family, like, you know what I mean. They're giving their whole life to the cause. And they think that at the end, God will say, wow, that's amazing. You got exactly what I was getting at. That's great. They had him in Jesus' day, you know, Simon Zelotes, Simon the Zealot. It was all about righteousness looks like getting rid of Rome. Christians have the same thing. We can do like that with any cause. And some of these causes, I'm not against the cause. We can make pro-life the cause. Oh, I don't care about Jesus. I don't care about the cross. I don't care about Calvary. I care about saving babies. Listen, I care about that too, and I'm not against that. Listen, you got to understand this. God's not going to judge you because you save babies. I was the one in front of the clinic with the signs and the pictures, and I wrote to my congressman. God says, awesome, you come right in. Ain't going to happen. So you can select the cause. I hope you're cause-driven. I hope you're cause-oriented. I mean, but that's not the thing. Okay? It's not going to get you into heaven. Okay, five, there's religious. Religious people go to heaven. Unreligious people go to hell. This is probably the biggest section in America. Okay? Are you real religious, I say? And they would proudly say yes. You know, yeah, I am. I'm a Congregational, Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, and I do all the do's, and I really don't do many of the don'ts. God's got to let me into heaven. When, on Judgment Day, he looks at the books, he'll see all the good things I did, and the very, very few bad things I've done. And based on that, he's going to let me in. Most people I run into think this way. It doesn't work. You can select that. But I'm sure there's people on the sound of my voice who have selected that. It's not going to work. You'll agree with me that you're a sinner. To any degree, the wages of sin is still death. How are you going to make up death? How are you going to pay back death? My Catholic friends have the answer. You get death light. You go to purgatory for a long, long time and burn off that bad stuff you did. It's almost like karma. It's almost like the wheel of reincarnation. You know, you come back and you get a chance to do it again. You pay off the bad. Karma and Hinduism, just another form of religion. Islam, they get judged by what they do and what they don't do. They'll tell you that. They'll look you right in the eye and tell you that. I'm against Islam, like I'm against Hindu, like I'm against Pentecostal, Methodist, Congregational, Lutheran. Not that I'm against those things in and of themselves, because you can go to Lutheran church and love Jesus and go to heaven at the end of it all. I'm not against denominations. I'm not against Baptists. I'm not against, I just alienate everyone. One of you guys came from one of those, all you guys came from one of those churches, you know what I mean? So it's like, I'm not against that. But if you had thinking my church membership is what's going to get me to heaven. My dues, my list of do's and don'ts is going to get me to heaven. You've never listened to a thing I've said, and you have no idea what this book says. Talk with religious people all the time. Hey, what's the Bible about? It's like God and stuff. That's good. That's very good. No, it's about Jesus, the Savior. Jesus says, you know, you search the scriptures, you think in them you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. Okay, Adam, those ways you don't get to heaven, how do you get to heaven? Ah, I'm so glad you asked. It's called imputation. I've never heard of that before. I just showed it to you. Here it is. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. Listen, Paul is playing a part here. I don't even know if he knows he's doing it. Onesimus is playing a part, and Philemon's playing a part. Let me just say it right out. I don't want anyone to miss this. Philemon, in this vignette, in this little play, is Philemon plays the part of God. Paul plays the part of Jesus Christ. Onesimus, that be you. That be me, okay? Runaway slave. We were slaves in this world. You know, when the children of Israel are in Egypt, what are they doing? They're slavery. That's what it is. There's only freedom in Christ, okay? There's no freedom outward. So we're slaves to sin. So what do? We rebel. We run away, like Onesimus. We run right into the arms of Jesus Christ, Paul, and he's who makes peace with us in God. Onesimus is a bad guy. He's not a good guy. Onesimus isn't cause-oriented. He isn't vaguely spiritual. He isn't a zealot. He's just you. He's just me. He's just a runaway slave. He's just trying to find freedom. And if he hurts Philemon and steals in the interim, yeah, that stuff happens. Now, Paul gets hold of him, and he sends him back to Philemon, like Jesus sending us back. And this is a message. This is a note that we get pinned to our shirt when we show up in God's court. If thou count me therefore a partner, Jesus would say to the Lord, receive him as myself. Now, when Paul shows up at Philemon's house, Paul is the hero. He's welcomed. They sit Paul down. They feed Paul. They take care of Paul. They get him in bed. They get him food. They get him lodging. They get him comfort. Everything stops. Paul's here. Listen, what do you think it was like when Jesus returned from his mission here on earth and went back to heaven? I wish I had like a video camera of that going on. The conquering hero returning to throngs of angels cheering his triumph. Listen, God, Father, if you count me as anything, this one here, count him as myself. You have no idea who you are in Christ. You have no idea how incredible, how severely, how intensely God loves you. You have no idea. You couldn't. Your mind would just explode out of your skull if you could even get close to that concept. He doesn't see you and say, oh, shame, shame, shame. He sees you. He sees Jesus Christ. Receive him as myself. Paul's got to be saying this with tongue in cheek. If he has wronged you, if he owes you anything. You remember the parable of the 1,000 talents? Like, this guy owes like $60,000 day's wage. I mean, 60,000 day's wage to the master. If he owes you anything. Listen, let me tell you about you and God. If he owes you anything, oh no, you owe him everything. And you've been nothing but rebellious. You've just ran away from him. And this sin debt you've been piling up is incredible. You'll never, ever pay it back by being good. Never. If you got hope in that, you're going to be so sadly mistaken on the day of judgment. But you don't really have to get nerved up about that. Here's Jesus saying, if he owes you anything, put that on my account. What does that look like? Looks like Jesus on a cross, pouring out his life's blood to pay your account, to pay my account. This is why this book is in the Bible. It shows us true righteousness. You're not going to ever earn it. You're not going to ever overcome the bad things you did, but you don't have to. Jesus paid for them. Now that, if you get that, it's like, oh, you're awesome, God. You're awesome. And if you don't get that, you're going to go back on the religious treadmill. Good luck on that. No, if he's wronged you, if he owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Now you say, what's this part here? I do not say thou owest me even thine own self besides. Listen, everything that's compared to Christ at some point breaks down because nothing is Jesus except Jesus. You know, he's compared to the Lamb of God. That doesn't mean he's a stupid, fuzzy animal on a hillside eating grass. It means he's innocent and pure. Don't extend all the, you know what I mean, all the comparisons to the nth degree. They don't work. Because at the end of the day, Paul isn't Jesus Christ. But the picture, I just want you to get the picture, okay? Yea, brother, let me have joy in thee and the Lord refresh my bowels. And Lord, you've refreshed all the saints' bowels. Refresh my bowels well. I know you're going to do this, he says. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt do not only what I'm asking you, but more also. Is that what God, Jesus could say to God? Will you forgive him? Will you treat him like your own? Yeah, yeah. He's going to do what Jesus has implored him to do and much more also. Now we're adopted. Now we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Now we're given all things pertaining to life and godliness. The Spirit of God is a engagement ring for our inheritance. We're going to have everything. We are the heirs of all there is. Has God just saved us? If he did, if the whole deal is you don't go to hell when you die, fair enough. Thank you. I appreciate that so much. If that's the whole deal. Is it the whole deal? It's the tip of the iceberg. Now you're my son. Let me tell you what it is to be God's son. I'm a gracious father. I know how to treat my children. We get a picture of that in the story of the prodigal son. It's fatted calf killing time. Let's party. We've got a barbecue going. We got new. You got to have a ring. You got to have shoes. You got to have robe of righteousness. You're not no pig farmer anymore. You're my son. Everything changes at this point. It's a great salvation. Listen, I've gone past. I'm dreadfully sorry. Time flies when you're having fun. Matt, if you'll come up here and send us out of here in song. Let's stand. Let's pray. I hope I've made it clear, Lord. You've seen these proceedings. I hope there's nobody here who can say, I don't understand what it is to go to heaven, what it takes to get to heaven. I hope there's nobody here who can say that. And if there's still people trying that tired old religion thing, Lord, rescue them. Jesus, save them. Show them the error of their ways. That we would all trust in you, Jesus, for our eternity. Trust you with our forever. You've certainly paid the penalty for all of our sins. We sang it earlier, Lord, it's finished. The words of our victorious Savior from the cross, there's nothing left to be paid, there's nothing left to be done. Lord, help us all to enter into this glorious and great salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.